And welcome back. It is Tuesday, October the 20th, 2020, and I am happy to be with you this morning. Now I'm going to go ahead and say it now. I am not going to be here tomorrow morning. Well, I'm going to be here, but I'm not going to be with you tomorrow morning. And in fact, I'm not going to be back until Monday. Well, backing up, I'll be back Sunday morning at 9 a.m., Lord willing, for the worship service. But in terms of daily devotionals, I'm not going to be back until Monday because I am headed out of town for our denominational meeting. We call it the General Synod, S-Y-N-O-D meeting, but it's the annual meeting. It's normally in June. It's been moved actually twice, and it is this week down in Columbia, South Carolina. We would appreciate your prayers. I'm grateful to be part of a faithful denomination, but we still have lots of big decisions to make. So please do be in prayer, and be in prayer for me, too. There is a chance that I will be back sometime on Friday with something that's live streaming. It's not a daily devotional. It's more for the life of Old Providence that I'll be back on Friday. But we'll have to see how the week shapes up. For all I know, they may run me out on a rail on Thursday, and I won't be here on Friday. But nevertheless, I am delighted to be with you today, and I'm glad that you are here. Whether you are here live with me right now or whether you will be joining me later, whether it's on Facebook or on Sermon Audio, I'm glad that you are here either way. And I see several have commented. Good morning, Dawn, and there's Sybil. Good morning, Christine and Alice and Rose and Stacy. Thank you all for commenting, and it's great to see everybody today. Let's go ahead and get started, because today we come to a milestone in the gospel according to John. Yesterday we talked about this episode where Jesus walked on water, and we talked about the significance of that, and it's of particular significance given what comes next, right? And we talked about especially the significance of what Jesus did, how he, in essence, calmed the wind and the waves. Now, different episode than what we found in Mark. I read from Mark yesterday where Jesus was asleep in the bow of the boat. Okay, this is not the same episode, but nevertheless, Jesus did calm the storm. And he doesn't pronounce that the storm should be still. He doesn't calm the wind and the waves by in an audible sense, but the idea that we get from the passage is as soon as he steps onto the boat, everything's over with. And immediately, even though they had been rowing and these were seasoned sailors, right, they could only get 3 or 3.5 miles. But as soon as Jesus comes on the boat, it says like that, immediately they made it to the other side. And they're wondering what's going on here. It's the sentiment that we read yesterday expressed in Mark 4 when the disciples look at each other and they're in terror and they say, who then is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. I think that's so fascinating because you think about, again, if you go to Mark, you see all the things they had seen Jesus doing. It takes the sea. It takes him calming the wind and the waves for the disciples to finally say, okay, guys, this is not some prophet. This man is different from every other. Who is he really? And that's an appropriate sentiment where we come to today, because where we pick up is in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Jesus has just crossed the other side. Where we left yesterday is with the crowds waking up the next morning. They see that the boat is gone. They know it's the disciples. They've deduced that it was the disciples that went across, yet they know that Jesus did not go with them. And so they take off looking for Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now, this is fascinating. The translation here is when, but what they're really asking is, how did you get here? We saw the amount of boats that there were. We saw your disciples leave, and you weren't with them. So how are you here on the other side with them? But it's fascinating. R.C. Sproul, in one of his commentaries, he talks about how what he wishes Jesus would have said and what he wishes Jesus would have said, and it would have been quite comical, but Jesus doesn't go there, is, "Well, I walked here." And quite frankly, he did. Of course, he walked on the water. It would have been fascinating to know the reaction to that. But Jesus doesn't even go there because, remember, John chapter 2, remember what we read just prior to Jesus meeting Nicodemus? It talks about the fact that Jesus knew what was in a man's heart. That Jesus goes beyond the words that are spoken, and he looks at the state of the heart. He determines motives. He can do that. You and I, we can't do that, and you don't have any business trying to do that. But nevertheless, Jesus can. So he doesn't answer their question. Instead, look at verse 26. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So, pause right there for a moment. What is Jesus really getting at here? He says to the people, "You're not here because of the signs that I performed." He says you didn't see them. We know that they saw them because they ate of them. But what Jesus is really talking about there is not seeing as in observing a historical event. What Jesus is talking about is the fact that they did not see the significance of the signs. Again, y'all are going to get sick of this by the time we're done with John. Remember the term that Jesus uses that John carries out throughout his gospel. Gospel according to John. He refers to Jesus' miracles as signs. Why is this important? What's the big deal? Remember what a sign does. A sign points to a greater reality, to a larger significance, if you will. And what Jesus says to the crowds here, and I'm paraphrasing it, of course, is Jesus says, after they ask him, "How did you get here?" Jesus doesn't even answer that question. He says, "You're here not because you understand what you saw yesterday. Not because you can appreciate what was done and the significance of this sign. You're here because I filled your belly, and now you're back for more." Jesus doesn't even get into the whole fact that they wanted to make him king. We talked about that 2 days ago. I'm not even going to get back into that stuff today. He doesn't even go there. The point of what Jesus is saying to them is, you are thinking about the immediate. You are thinking about the right here, the right now. Your thinking is small. And because you are focused on these temporal things, whether it is, where's my next meal going to come from? Or whether it is this guy going to be our next king and he'll finally deal with the Romans? It doesn't matter. Same thing. Jesus is telling them, you didn't see, you didn't understand, you didn't comprehend what really happened yesterday. And now you are back again, and you're back for the wrong reasons. That's why Jesus goes into this next thing, and he really reveals the issue here. He says to them again, look at verse 27. I've already read it, but I read it again. He says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval," or the seal of authenticity, if you will. What Jesus points to is here is the sad state of the human condition. And it's something that can be observed a lot of times. And I'm sure that from time to time, you have taken part in this in a temporal sense, in a worldly sense. What do I mean? Jesus is talking to them about working here. And he says, don't work for food that spoils. Have you ever known somebody that absolutely hates their job? Maybe you've had a job that you absolutely hated. And the reason that you've done that job is simple. I got to put food on the table, right? I've got to make ends meet. And so you get up and then you go to work and you keep doing this and doing this and doing this. And yes, it provides for that temporal need. However, that's the only thing it does. You see all sorts of Facebook philosophy over this stuff where we were not meant to work tirelessly and then to just to work tirelessly, to spend all of our money, and then to die. Well, no, but that's kind of the fallen state that we're in. So I'm not going to get into the Facebook philosophy and all that kind of stuff. But the fact is there's a lot of people out there that are working just for the temporary, that their whole life is around revolving around the next thing that they think will bring happiness, will bring joy. I can attest to that because I have been that guy. Really and truly. And I have to battle against that. I know myself well enough to know that I have a tendency to look for fulfillment in things or experiences. Now, I have had some incredible experiences. I've seen a lot of things. But what Jesus is pointing to here is what's really important. Because whether it's here or whether it's when Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Same thing that Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, look, y'all are focused on the fact that I fed you yesterday. Your focus, he doesn't say it here, but he points to the fact they're focused on him being king of Israel, these kind of things. Jesus is saying, put aside those things and pay attention to what you actually saw yesterday. And what you saw yesterday was the seal of God the Father. You saw the seal of God's approval placed on me. What Jesus did when he fed the 5,000 pointed to his authenticity, that he was the genuine article. And the sign that the greater reality pointed to was the fact that Jesus is there not as a prophet, not as a political candidate. Jesus is God in the flesh, who has made his dwelling among them. And the bread that he offers, it's not for the temporary. Just like with the woman at the well. The water that he offers, it isn't water that quenches thirst for a while. It's eternal water that springs up into eternal life. Verse 28, it continues. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Now you might be saying, well, hold on, how is that the case? How could that be? What, you know, they're asking what they need to do, and Jesus doesn't even answer their question. Are they just supposed to believe? What about the Old Testament? What about all the laws? And if you don't know about all those ones, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, y'all, what Jesus is really getting at here is the core of Christianity and why the gospel really is the good news. These people are asking, what do we have to do to get to heaven? What do we have to do to inherit eternal life? What do we have to do? What do we have to do? And Jesus' word to them is, believe in me. Because you see, Jesus knew the mission that he was on. And the mission that Jesus was on was to fulfill the law perfectly. It was to do all of those things that you and I couldn't do, and even if we could, we would not do. You see, Jesus came to live the perfect life, to fulfill all the works of righteousness. What these people want to know is, what works must I do to be righteous? And what Jesus is telling them here, and they don't understand it yet, but they will, what Jesus is telling them here is, I'm the one that came to do the works that you're asking about. You need to follow me. You need to put your faith in me, because I'm going to do the things that you can't. I'm going to make all things new. And y'all, again, this is the core of the gospel. I was given the great honor to preach a funeral this past Sunday, and by God's grace, the woman who passed, a dear, wonderful woman, is with the Lord right now. She placed her faith in Jesus Christ alone for her salvation. But I talked in that funeral, and I talked about it on here, about this grand misconception that admittance into heaven is based on some kind of cosmic scale out there, where if you do more good things than bad things, and you tip the scales in your favor, and if you're a good enough person, then maybe you'll get into heaven. Or it's based on the faulty misconception that God would never send a guy like me to hell. I talked about it Sunday morning, if you listen. I talked about the fact that we're all born with a legal degree. We're all esquires, you know, because we can all reason out why somebody else is a worse sinner than us and why we're not so bad and why our sin isn't so bad after all. But y'all, none of that stuff flies. What Jesus said right here is the core of our hope. And it is the only way to gain admittance into heaven. He's going to get much more specific in chapter 14 about these kind of things. And as we go along, but he says, basically, you're asking what you have to do to get there. I'm telling you, follow me, believe in me. Verse 30. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, verse 32, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the first. It's the first. I said we come to a milestone. This is the first of seven I am statements. And we'll talk more about this as we go along. We're already 16 minutes in right now. But the I am statements are important because not only does it reveal to us who Jesus is and this mission that he's on, but when Jesus, to these people, uses the term I am, he is linking himself intrinsically to God the Father, the one when Moses said in the Exodus, before the Exodus, when the people ask, who has sent you, what shall I say? And God said, tell them, I am has sent you. I am that I am. That's why when Jesus will make I am statements later on, the Pharisees are going to rip their beards out and tear their clothes and all this other stuff, and they want to kill him immediately. It's blasphemy, according to them, for Jesus to say, I am. And if Jesus was not who he said he was, then indeed it would be blasphemy. It would be blasphemy to you, for you to call yourself God. It would be blasphemy to call myself God. But for Jesus, who is God, God the Son, as John chapter 1 says, he has every right to call himself the I am. And he does it seven times specifically, and here he calls himself the bread of life. And what an illustration this is of the fact that when they came and they said, how did you get here? Jesus doesn't even answer that question. And he says to them, you didn't see the sign. Because very clearly, they still haven't seen it. They still do not understand. They say to him, well what sign are you going to give us? In the desert, God, or in the wilderness, God gave us manna through Moses. And they fail to see the fact that they're in the wilderness, and just the day before, God gave them bread. It wasn't manna, it was bread. But again, there's this link. They fail to see that. And they fail to see. And it exposes one of the problems with Judaism, especially this time. And it had to do not with worship, but with reverence. And Jews revered, there were certain things that Jews revered, like angels. That's why the author of Hebrews goes through and systematically compares Jesus to all these things. And they revered Moses. They talk about Moses as if Moses was the one that really did these things. Like in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, and here's your Jeopardy question. Who was the most faithful of all of God's people? The answer is Moses. It says in Hebrews that he was the most faithful servant in all of God's house. For all time, it was Moses. But then the author of Hebrews goes on to say, but God the Son, Jesus, is the Son who is over the house. So you can't compare Moses to Jesus. Because Jesus is different, you see. Moses was faithful to God. Jesus is God. And that's the point of what he's saying here. They're asking for a sign. Jesus has already given it to them, number one. And number two, Jesus says, I am. Look at me. If you want to see the way, open your eyes. And in John chapter 14, he'll say to his disciples, I am the way. I'm the truth. And I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And again, we're at a milestone because this is the first of the places where Jesus is just so blunt. The question is, who is Jesus to you? He talks to them about not just working for food to get you through the day, but instead to invest in eternity. But the reality is that some people hang around Jesus. Some people hang around church for eternal fire insurance alone, that Jesus is an end or a means to an end, that it can be a cultural thing. But who is Jesus to you? Do you view Jesus only in light of what he can do for you? Or do you see him for who he really is? A good way to figure this out is what you do with the commands that he gives. A good way to figure this out is the real inclination of your heart. And only you and God know that. And God knows it better than you. And he knows it better than I know myself. But my point is this, y'all. Jesus leaves no room here. He is not optional. He is not one of many ways. He is the bread of life. And if you want to be filled for all eternity, it will only be through him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together, and I pray your blessings on everyone that is joining us now or will be joining us. And I pray that you would help us to see Jesus. Help us to see Jesus for who he is, that he is the bread of life. And in light of these things, as we make our investments, as we consider the future, help us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not here on earth where everything is temporary. But instead, help us to believe and to trust in you and you alone through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time. I will not be back tomorrow for the rest of the week. Friday, if I pop in here, I don't even know what time it will be. So anyway, you may see something, you may not. I don't mean to be so vague, but it is what it is. It's been my pleasure to be with you. Lord willing, I'll be back Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and then back for daily devotionals Monday morning at 7 a.m. Thank you all for being here.